And good morning, family. I just want to have you focus your attention back up on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just join me as we worship for a second. This is a little song you can repeat after me. It just goes like this. Let your spirit come. Fall upon me now. Let your spirit come. Fall upon me now. And let the rain fall down. Fall upon my soul. Come and wash me now.
Come and wash me now.
Come and make me whole.
Come and make me whole.
Let your spirit come.
Let your spirit come.
Fall upon me now.
Fall upon me now.
Let your spirit come. Fall upon me now. Father God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your word, for how alive it is. Help us to see you with new eyes this morning. And Lord, I pray right along with my forefather Paul, who just prayed that we would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better this morning. Because Lord, sometimes this is hard to understand in the natural, and we need your supernatural power to help us understand. For these things are spiritually discerned. We need your Holy Spirit's power and presence and discernment so that we can understand your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. In your pew Bible, it's page number 1821. I want to keep encouraging you to bring your own Bibles to church, to write notes in them if you so desire. But it's really good for you to be in the Word throughout the week. It's good for you to be reading these texts before we even get to church so that the Lord can begin to speak to you throughout the week as well. And in this, what we are going to be learning this morning is how we need to live lives worthy of the calling that we have received. And a lot of times when we think of calling, we think of vocation. We think that, I'm called to be an artist. I'm called to be a musician. I'm called to be an engineer. I'm called to be a teacher, called to be a mom, called to be a dad, that kind of thing. And it's hard to believe, and some of you are already in the stage of life, but it's hard to believe that in a few short months, Christina will be eating in the same dining commons back down at Taylor University that I was at when I was 17 years old. And I remember being there during a freshman welcome weekend, and there was an advisor with us, and they were encouraging us to be thinking about a major. And so I kind of had this sense that I was going to be called to be a Christian rock guitarist. And I knew that it was possible that going into music ministry would not pay as much. You've heard the joke about the difference between a pizza and a musician, right? The pizza feeds a family of four. And so I knew that I needed to have a backup plan, and so I decided that I would major in business. And it was during my first semester there at Taylor that I got a D in Stan Rotruck's marketing class and realized that business was probably not going to be the major for me. And so I went into Christian education, and I kind of had this hunch that maybe the Lord was leading me towards a calling in ministry. I wasn't real positive about that. I was working at for Youth for Christ on staff there with them as a 17-year-old freshman. And then I became a youth pastor at two United Methodist churches down the road from Taylor at the age of 18. But it was while I was there in those two churches that all the bickering, fighting the politics. It just, I thought, there is no way I want to go in ministry. And I remember my pastor, John, telling me at one point, Johnny, actually, I think he called me John, and I love that. But he said, John, in his deep voice, those of you who have heard my pastor speak, John, better be careful, because if you don't do what the Lord has called you to do, you might end up in a fish, if you know the story of, yeah, Jonah's life. And so I knew that the Lord began to lead me in that direction, even though I wasn't really sure in the natural that that's what I was supposed to be doing. But, you know, we tend to think of a calling as a vocation, something that God may be calling us to do in terms of a job, that kind of thing. But where Paul is taking us this morning is, it goes quite a bit deeper than that. Although, this calling that Paul is talking about can feed directly into the line of work that we go into. I was talking with someone this week about the kind of job that they wanted to have and how much time and energy it was going to take to be at that line of work and yet still have time and energy left over to be able to do some ministry, because their heart as a couple was really about reaching out to their neighbors and having time and energy left so that they can do that. And so the calling, the major calling that was on their life, was actually influencing the calling in terms of their vocation, their jobs. But here Paul is speaking about something different, what he's doing, we have been through the first three chapters of Ephesians, and we're going into the second half of the letter. And Paul here is making this transition between our place in Christ Jesus to our practice in Christ. He has already, within the first three chapters, talked about our position in Christ, and will now begin to talk about our walk in Christ. So the first three chapters deal with how they were to live in Christ, and the next three chapters were how they were to live in Ephesus. For us, we've already seen what Paul was talking about as he communicated what life in Christ was like in the first three chapters. And for us, in the next three chapters, what it will be like for us to live our lives in Dearborn, or wherever you live, wherever you go to school, wherever you go to work. And so he has just completed talking about all the incredible things that God the Father has accomplished in Jesus Christ, his Son. Things like all the blessings that our Heavenly Father has lavished on us in him. That's the title of our series, is In Him. The Spirit that is given to us that we might have a sense of wisdom, that God would reveal new things to us through his word so that we could better know him. That those who were once dead are now made alive, that those who were far away from him are now brought near to him in Christ, that God saved us by grace, Jesus giving us access to the Father by one Spirit, Jesus building us up together to become a dwelling place in which God lives and breathes and moves by his Spirit, doing so in this assembly, this church, our individual and local church, but also the worldwide church as well. And so in chapter 3, Paul wanted to tell them how he was praying for them. If you remember, the past couple weeks we were in chapter 3, and Paul, he starts off by saying, and I, a prisoner for the Lord, and he goes on, but then he gets caught up in something else. The Holy Spirit inspires him to talk about God's incredible ultimate plan in verses 2 through 13. And I've sometimes heard Bible teachers talking about Paul chasing these rabbit trails, or, you know, he gets sidetracked. And you know what? I kind of laugh at that, and we see, you know, Paul sometimes running on with these long sentences and sometimes chasing rabbit trails. The fact is that the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul and other writers to write these things. And I don't think there is any accident. There aren't any rabbit trails. Paul is simply writing what God has inspired him to write, and he's just captured up in this incredible plan. And so he outlines this plan from verses 2 through 13, and then he finally gets into the gist of what his prayer is all about. That he is praying that his readers would possess power through the Holy Spirit, that his readers would be able to grasp the love of Jesus Christ, and that his readers would be filled to the fullness of all the presence, the fullness of God. A very Trinitarian prayer, right? And so he goes on and he talks about this outworking of our life, this kind of day-to-day outworking of the life in Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at this, and we can read this together. From Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Just this morning, we'll direct our attention up here and read this together as a family. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. And in Brenda's Bible, it says, and in y'all. Is that true? No, okay. Just wondering. You know, Paul was from South Tarsus, right? Chapter 4 then starts Paul's teaching on the very practical outworking of their faith. God's work accomplished in Jesus Christ is then worked out in our lives in a very practical way. And he starts off by reminding us that he's in prison, right? He is in prison to no other person than to Jesus Christ. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and he's proud of that. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He is not a prisoner of Jewish authorities. He is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he is a prisoner for no other reason than for the spread of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And he is urging his readers, it literally means he is almost begging them that they walk. Maybe some of your translations, it says walk instead of live, but they would walk worthy of their calling, that they would live lives worthy of their calling. The practical day-to-day outworking of their lives were to match the calling they received from God. And if we are to receive, we're going to do this a little bit backwards in terms of how we look at this passage, but if we are to live lives worthy of the calling that we have received, then what we need to do first is really take a look at what we have been called to. Calling is just simply an invitation. It's a summons, and it's always a divine call, that God has placed a divine call on our lives. It's a calling that we have received, right? It's not something that we came up with. It's not like, oh, I wonder if I could do this. It's actually a calling that we've received, and so if you have received something, it means somebody is giving to you, right? And so, you know, a survey of all of Paul's letters, whenever he is talking about calling, we would be able to answer this question pretty easily. Who gives the calling? God, right? And so God gives this calling. God has invited us into relationship with him. And being in relationship with God will impact all the relationships around us. And if you have ever read the book of Ephesians, and I would encourage you next week to read 3, 4, and 5, 6. I'm sorry. So we've been in 3. Read 4, 5, and 6. And just see the practical outworking of how it works out in our relationships with one another. But this relationship with God impacts the relationships at work, at our homes, and in the body of Christ that we belong to. And so this language of being called in Paul's letters is nothing new. In fact, I'd also encourage you to just go to BibleGateway.com and do this search on call just within Paul's letters. I'm going to give you a brief survey of what it means that God has given us a calling, that we have received a calling. Just in your notes, if you want to read this with me, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says this. Let's read this out loud together. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This shows us that God, yes, is in fact the one who calls us, and he is calling us to be in fellowship, in relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then 2 Thessalonians 1:11 talks about how this is done, how we are to live in this way. Let's read this together. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. So there is a sense of effort on our part, but we have to realize that this is God who is doing his work through us, and this is what we are invited to. Let me just share with you some of the other things that we are called to. Romans 1:6, and as I was doing the survey this week, this is one of those that just caught my attention. But Romans 1:6 says that we are called to belong to Jesus. I love that one. We are called to belong to Jesus. In 1:7, it goes on to say that we are called to be his holy people, which means distinct, separate, different. Romans 8:28 says that we are called according to his purpose. This is no accident. God has called us because of his own purpose. And then in Galatians 1:16, it says that we are called to live in the grace of Christ. Timothy was a protege of the Apostle Paul. And in one of his personal letters to Timothy, Paul told him that we were called to eternal life. So much of our time, we get so wrapped up in what's going on in this life here and now, the physical life, that we forget that we've actually been called to an eternal life, to something bigger, to something greater. And that's in 1 Timothy 6:12. But then he also tells him in his second letter to him, in 2 Timothy 1:9, how God saved us and called us to a holy life, and this is key, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. We, in the past couple months, we've been in Ephesians, and we read early on in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, about how Paul prayed that his readers would know the hope to which they have been called. Their calling gave them a sense of hope, so that no matter what was going on around them, because there was a lot going on around them, they were being persecuted, they were being arrested, they were being beaten, some were being killed for their faith, that no matter what was going on around them, they had this sense of hope within them because of the one that they looked to above them. So there was this sense of hope. And then there is also this sense of direction that our call gives us. When Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 14, how he was urging his readers to press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Our calling gives us a sense of hope and a sense of direction. And so what we realize, especially from that passage in Philippians, is that we are called by something and someone greater than something here on this earth. Our call is essentially from a different world. It's from a different kingdom. We live our lives for a different king. And so what happens when someone else doesn't like your call? I don't know if you've ever run into this, where maybe you've got a brother or sister in your family that just doesn't understand the values that you live because of your call to Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody at work who doesn't quite understand why you are like you are and why you don't just change. You know what? Keep your Jesus stuff to your church and then just come to work and just shut up. Don't say anything about Jesus, right? Or maybe there are friends at school where they don't understand your call. They don't understand your way of life, your values. And so you have a decision to make that if God has given you a calling, are you going to live your life to match that calling, or are you going to live your life to match the calling of those around you? We are challenged to live lives worthy of the calling that we have received. Worthy is this word axion, and it's taken from the marketplace. And what they would do is when they were in the market, they would purchase something, and what they would do is if they were going to purchase it regarding their by weight, and that's what they would usually do, whether it was grain, whatever it was, they would measure out the weight, and then they would be able to tell how much it was. And once it's in balance, once the weights match, then they would say axios. They would say this is worthy, that this is equal value, equal worth. And so that's essentially what this word means, is that there is equality in the value. And so, you know, I'm sure that you have heard the phrase, let your walk match your, yeah. I think it goes deeper than that, because what if my talk doesn't match my calling? And so it's not just that I am walking my talk, but I'm actually walking God's talk. I'm walking out, I am living my life to match the calling that I have received. D.L. Moody used to say that we should not count converts. I don't know if you know who D.L. Moody was, but D.L. Moody, if you know who Billy Graham is, then you would have a sense of what D.L. Moody was like in his own generation. But he was an evangelist that went around all over the world to preach the gospel. He was a shoe salesman. He was not trained in theology. He just loved Jesus and loved telling other people about Jesus, but he was telling people that, you know what, we shouldn't just count converts. What we ought to do is weigh them. You might be thinking, that 195, no, that doesn't work. You know, not that kind of way. What he is essentially saying is this, that we should not be so quick to count a convert to Christ until we see the value and the worth they place in their relationship with Christ. I love it that we can talk about how many decisions were made at camp, but what really matters is there life change after camp? Is there something going on in your life where there's life transformation and you are, by the power of the Holy Spirit, beginning to live your life to match the calling that you have received? And you know, there really isn't anything that the world loves more than to just point out our inconsistencies, right? Oh, look at them. Look at how they're living. I told you they were phonies, right? Now, what are we talking about perfection here? I love what Oswald Chambers said. He once taught that Christian perfection is perfection of relationship, not perfection of performance. Yes, there is a standard, but my inability to live the standard perfectly or imperfectly does not lower the standard, right? And so that's why Paul establishes us in Christ first. And thank God for that, right? You know, we are established in our position in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and that's what we rest our lives on. That's what we have faith in, is Jesus Christ and how he lived this out perfectly. It's not perfection of performance, it's perfection of relationship. And so if we are continuing to develop our relationship with God and we sense that, oh, Lord, I know that my attitude right now does not match the calling that I have received from you. Will you forgive me for that? Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me for just chewing out that person at work. Now I need to go and ask them for forgiveness. It's perfection of relationship instead of perfection of performance. What did we just learn in Ephesians chapter 2? It is by grace you have been saved, not by works, so that no man can boast. So, we are encouraged. Paul urges us, he almost begs us, to live lives worthy of our calling. Essentially, conduct your life in a way that matches the calling you have received. Some translation in terms of, and you've already seen this, that it says live or walk. And that reminded me of one of my favorite passages in the Word where it just says, Enoch walked with God. Now, I literally like to walk with God out in the trails in Dearborn, that kind of thing. But this simply means that Enoch conducted his life with God. He lived with God. He lived according to God's standards. So this word here is more about our lifestyle than a specific action, but it does include those specific actions, but it also includes our choices, our thoughts, our attitudes. And if you remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul already wrote about our walk in Christ when he said that we used to live according to this world's values. We used to walk according to the prince of the power of the air, speaking of Satan himself, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. He wrote that we used to conduct our lives living out our fleshly desires, but now we have been alive to walk in him, to conduct our lives in him, to live in him. And we do that by his grace through faith. Chapter 2 in Ephesians, verse 10, says that we were created in Christ Jesus. Do you remember the next line? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And it says this, it says, in advance that we should walk in them, conduct our lives in those good works. God's work accomplished in Jesus Christ is lived out in our walk. And so we are urged to live who we already are. Some of us may not be all that excited, in a sense, to call ourselves saints. If I were to say, how many of you are saints? Many of you would go, I don't know, right? But we are. That's actually what Scripture calls us. And so Jesus makes us saints, so that Paul, when he writes his letters, he usually uses that word when he says to the saints in Ephesus. He calls us saints. And so what we are doing is essentially living out who we already are. We don't live to become saints. We live because we are saints. My cross-country team back in high school had this saying, hey, you be you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you be you. Okay, good job. What this is essentially saying is that we need to live out who we already are. Jesus has already made us holy. He has already called us to be in relationship with the Father. So we are living a lifestyle that measures up to what we are and who we are. In chapter 4, verse 17, Paul said that we walk not as others do, right? That's how the Gentiles walked. The nations lived their lives with different values than the people of God lived. We don't live our lives with those same values. We live our lives united to one body, by one Spirit, with one hope, to one Lord, by one faith, through one baptism, for one God and Father. And we do this with an attitude. How many of you have ever copped an attitude before? Now, the kind of attitude that I would love for you to cop is this, and just take a look at these words in your notes. He says specifically, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Think about that for a second, because a lot of times when we think about those traits that we want to grow in at work, a lot of times it's, I want to be more assertive, right? I want to be more bold. I want to take charge. Could you imagine how these traits would work at work? And it's possible that maybe you are actually living these traits out at work, and you feel like anytime you do this, you feel like somebody walks all over you. They put one more project on your plate. It's as if, I've got more time to do that. But it's amazing to me that here God, through Paul, is talking about lowliness and meekness. Other words that he uses here are forbearance and forgiveness. But so what's absolutely amazing to me is here Paul builds us up in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, talking about the power that's available to those of us who follow Jesus Christ, talking about our position in Christ, that we are actually right now seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And we're thinking, woo, sweet, that's an awesome position, right? And then he tells us to be meek, lowly, patient, bearing with one another in love. And yet, what does our Lord call himself? Does this blow your mind at all that our Lord calls himself these words? Because we have these passages in Scripture that talk about how all of creation was made by him and through him and for him, and yet our Lord tells his disciples in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 29, let's read this together. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so he calls us that this calling that we have is with an attitude of humility or long suffering. I mean, you can ask the question, well, how long should I suffer? Long. There's no duration. It's long suffering. It's like Peter going, all right, Lord, I got this guy who just keeps on sinning against me. Should I forgive him 7 times? Because he's thinking that that's a big deal, right? You know, if I forgive somebody 7 times. And you know our Lord's answer. No, 70 times 7. Okay, I can do math, Lord, but I don't know if I can keep track of that. That's the point, Peter. You're not supposed to keep track of this. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And so these words, these other words that we use, forgiveness, which is made of one word, for. Not the kind that Dick would hear if he's on the golf course, for, you know, but it's forgive. You have actually decided in your mind that you're going to live with an attitude of forgiveness long before somebody sins against you. Or forbearance, that you're going to live with this attitude, this sense that I'm going to bear with someone even before I have to lift their burden. It's making that decision before. And you're going, Pastor, well, that's not natural. I know. Been there, done that. And that's why we have to rely on God's holy presence, that we can make those decisions beforehand, that we can give before, that we can bear before, because it's not natural. It's got to be supernatural. So we've already learned in the earlier parts of this letter how God has broken down the dividing wall between people groups, but he has also broken down the dividing wall between individual people. And what he is calling us to in terms of living our lives, matching our calling, is that we would do this, that we would actually live in the unity that Jesus Christ has already won for us. Jesus has brought unity where there was once division. There used to be unity in terms of mankind's relationship with God, Adam and Eve living in unity with each other and living in unity with God. And then because of sin, that unity was broken. And in Jesus, that unity is reestablished. Jesus has already won the victory and brought us peace between us and God, brought us peace between us and one another, between us and people with so many different backgrounds. Well, just take a look around you, and we are a gathered people of so many different backgrounds and so many different histories, and yet we all stand in need of God's grace and his love, right, and his forgiveness. It's level ground at the cross. And so he says this, that with these attitudes also comes a sense of effort, that we would make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. This word effort literally means that there will be strenuous effort. There will be work involved. And all of you know that relationships take work, right? Take strenuous work sometimes. And the word there, keep, is a word meaning to guard, that it actually takes work to keep or to guard the unity that Jesus has already won for us. So it's this constantly endeavoring effort to keep the peace. And there is no better example of loving and living and working in unity than God himself. Just look at verses 4, 5, and 6, and I just want you to see something. This is pretty incredible. Another Trinitarian concept here. Verse 4 focuses on the ministry of the Spirit, that we were called, we're getting back to the calling, we were called to one body, the body of Christ, the church, and one Spirit. Verse 5 teaches us the ministry of the Son, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And verse 6 centers us on the ministry of the Father, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And it will be very, very important for us to be reminded of the unity of God himself, God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father, when we begin to launch into more of chapter 4, because we are going to take a look at what it means to be equipped as the body of Christ. And to be equipped as the body of Christ, it means that each of us is learning how God works through us to build up the body of Christ. You can read on in chapter 4 to see that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, Paul says almost the exact same thing when he says this. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God who is working through everyone and everything. Spirit, our Lord Jesus, God Almighty. And so there is a manifestation of God's presence. God appears in us, through us, each and every one of us, to produce what is beneficial to the body. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 would continue on and talk about the diversity within unity. And that's the exact same thing that's going to happen as we learn to live in the body of Christ, his church, in unity, but with a variety and diverse gifts. This week, I want to encourage you to do something, that you would just memorize this one line: live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then as you go throughout this week, that you would just stay in an attitude of prayer throughout the week, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to you, and you can say, Lord, does this attitude match the calling that I received? Are the thoughts that I'm thinking right now, do they match the calling that I've received from you? The choices that I'm making, or even the way that I make these choices, or the actions that I take in a given week, do they match the calling that I have received from you? Let's pray. Father, there are many times when I sing the song, All to Jesus I Surrender, and know that there are times in my life where I'm not surrendering all. And yet, your presence, your Holy Spirit within me calls out to that and longs for it, that I would surrender all. I pray, Father God, that this week you would continue the work of transforming us to be who you've called us to be, to walk your talk, not just to walk our talk. Father God, thank you for being so faithful to us. Faithful when we haven't been. You're faithful in your love to us. And I pray, Lord, that we could be captured with that love and that faithfulness throughout this week, throughout this month, throughout all of our lives, so that we can live with a sense that you are helping us. You are living through us. You are making us match the calling that we've